Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me as always is the ultimate warrior, Daryl Kingswood.
I thought I was the ultimate
warrior. No, you're the mustachioed one.
I'm like demoted or Henry. Something. He's got a mustache too.
And also with us, bearing patiently with us, is Nick, who runs the sound, who fixes all the problems, things like that. And I can tell we're going to have some. How are you doing today, Nick?
Well, I have to go see the doctor later today. I don't know what the outcome will be. Hope it's not too bad.
That's just awesome. What do you think about that?
Oh, well, I don't know what to follow up with that, so we're just going to jump right into what we're supposed to be doing. And we are going through the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And we have come to, what do you understand by the words he ascended into heaven? And so I just want to read, first of all, from Acts chapter 1. I'll start with verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. It says, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." That's one of the places that we see the ascension of Jesus Christ, his bodily, physical ascension into heaven described for us in the Bible. And the Catechism, then going through the Apostles' Creed, has this phrase, the Apostles' Creed, which we have confessed earlier as the fundamentals, the things that we have to believe, the things that are fundamentally important to the Christian faith, make sure to point out the ascension into heaven as one of those fundamental things. I would wager to bet in today's world that people could talk about the death of Jesus a little. They could talk about his resurrection. They probably wouldn't know much about why it's important that Christ ascended into heaven. So let me put that question to you, Reverend Henry. What is so fundamental and so important about Christ's ascension into heaven?
Well, you know that Daniel spoke of this as a prophecy that the Ancient of Days, he came up to heaven, which is prophesying of the ascension of Jesus Christ, that he might, as his session, to sit on the throne and to rule and govern all of the world. He is the one now sitting as at the right hand of the Father, and he's making the enemies his footstool. He's preserving and increasing the church. And as Jesus said, you know, being at the right hand of the Father, he has...
Whoa. Why do you keep saying he's at the right hand of the Father? On what authority do you say that?
I say that on the authority of Scripture.
Where?
In Scripture.
Where?
Where the Father in does not have a hand.
No, but I want to know where from Scripture.
Well, I tell you what.
I don't have the exact
reference.
You.
Do you have it?
Mark, the end of Mark chapter 16, okay. Verse
so
19,
why
where it
the
says,
whoa,
after, because you just were saying that he was at the right hand of God the Father, but does that... Is that what the Bible says?
Well, it's interesting. You know,
that is where he went
when
he ascended.
You even read in Scripture where writers of Scripture will say, it is written, and that they don't even give you the reference, but it's in the Scripture. And even as I say to you, I know it's in the Scripture, but I can't give you the exact address at this point. Thank you for pointing
that
out.
Here it is, Mark 16:19. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So there we have it. So,
and what does that mean? That he sat down at the right hand of God.
He sat down at that place of sovereign cosmic authority
right.
over all.
And although
creation.
That is the next phrase in the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
You guys are jumping ahead.
Well, as Daryl said, we can jump ahead
and we can fall back. No,
yeah.
Don't listen
to that, right,
Daryl.
Brother? And as it says there, Mark, and recognizing that the Father does not have a right hand.
Right.
You know, in a literal sense, he does not have a right hand God. The Father does not have a body. The Father is spirit. He is invisible and therefore does not have a right hand. But it's the meaning there is that he sits at the power of God. He is the one that all power and authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And so he is the ascending Lord. And he came up to the throne. He ascended up to that throne, as the writer of the Hebrews says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a high priest in heaven who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. Why? Because he was at all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So therefore, because we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge, Jesus then bids us come boldly into the throne of grace, even as the writer of the Hebrews says, come boldly. Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So we come boldly into the throne of grace because we have our flesh, our head, our king, our ruler at the right hand of the Father, who is our advocate, who makes intercession for us. And we can come boldly as those who are covered and clothed in his righteousness. But yet at the same time, I think we need to understand we come humbly. We don't come presumptuously. We don't come thinking that we stand on our own strength and our own merits. We come on the merit of Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. So as the Catechism says, that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf. So we talked about this before with the Lord's Supper. Where is Christ now, according to the confessions, according to the teaching of Scripture? He is not now on earth, but he is at the right hand of the Father and is there to be worshipped. So just this little phrase here, he continues there on our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. This, I think, deals with that one little phrase, deals with the heresies that you have today regarding the Lord's Supper in the physical presence of Jesus Christ. He's not in the bread. He's not in the wine. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to be worshipped. These are signs and symbols and seals of the work of Christ on our behalf. And secondly, he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, which really denies the premillennial understanding of eschatology. There is no room for premillennial eschatology. As Jesus comes, he comes then to judge the living and the dead at that time appointed by the Father.
Oh, as it points out in Acts, you know, if you saw him go, you'll see him come again. There are no secret returns.
Right.
The second coming will be a physical return. And that's one of the things that the ascension into heaven points out to us.
Yeah, I think also that when reading the Scriptures, I think people get it wrong a lot of times in reading and thinking about eschatology, about the second coming of Christ. I think many times that people have reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ is not speaking of the literal coming of Christ at the end of the time appointed by the Father, that he will come and consummate all things. I think a lot of times it's thought that way, but it's spoken of in coming in judgment, and where Jesus came in judgment at 70 AD. I mean, he even told the high priest that you will see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And I don't think that's referring to the literal physical coming of Jesus Christ at the consummation of all things. But I think that's in reference to what he had said of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, the destruction that was going to come upon the Jews, as Paul makes mention in 2 Thessalonians, that destruction would come upon them to the uttermost.
So let me put this to you then, Reverend Kingswood. Jesus, when he's talking with disciples, does mention to them that it's better for them. For the disciples.
He goes away?
That he goes away. Mm-hmm. How? Why don't you give us a little bit of a rundown? How is it better for us as
in terms
disciples?
Of his ascension, too, as I've mentioned, I've just mentioned, is to the place of cosmic authority as he rules and reigns over all things, as given to the church, as Paul said in Ephesians, as head of all things for the church. So he is ruling and reigning from the right hand of God the Father, over all of creation, governing and directing all things for his glory and the good of his people. We have the Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. We have the benefit of his intercession, as the Catechism states here, that he is taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf, in our place. And so there are many benefits that we have to Christ's ascension, that are, it's better that he is there in that place of authority, ruling and reigning, having finished the work of a salvation, an atonement. When Scott was talking, I was just thinking in this context about Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about the humiliation of Christ, and in beginning at verse 5, and then in verse 9, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There's the benefit. Our Lord is ruling and reigning over all of life. That's the assurance we have that all things work together for our good, the good of those who are the called according to God's purpose, those who love God. That's the indication that the work that he has done is completed, and now the sending of the Holy Spirit to apply what Christ has accomplished. So there are many benefits that we have. We walk by faith, not by sight. By sight, we would think, oh, it'd be better if Jesus was here personally. But half the time that he was on earth, the disciples really were just out of touch with who he was or what he was all about. And
pushing their own agenda.
Right, exactly. So, I mean, I does that answer your question?
Sure. Yeah, to go along with what you were saying there, Daryl, Daniel in the prophecy that I mentioned earlier, chapter 7, verse 13, and we have this, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And you have reference to that in Isaiah, that he is given a kingdom, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He is the ruler. His ascension is the declaration by the Father that he has received his work on behalf of all those that were given to him, and then he is rewarded as the king, the ruler, and the governor of heaven and on earth, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign of the universe, the only potentate, the one who rules and reigns, and as you had mentioned, causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. What a king. What a joy to know that in my trials and tribulations and disappointments and discouragement, that my king reigns, that my Lord governs all things, and therefore I can have great hope through the trials of life.
Well, that seems like a good place for us to take our first break, and our only break, I guess. So we'll be back after this. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson here with the Ayatollah of Rock and Roll, Daryl Kingswood, and everybody's favorite new kid on the block, Scott Henry.
New kid on the block.
And we are discussing the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And so let me start off with Reverend Henry again, and I'll ask this question. First, let me read from the end of Matthew chapter 28. Where, starting with verse 18, where he says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen." Now, if Jesus is ascending into heaven, how is he with us always?
By his Spirit.
You can't really elaborate on that. I'm just going to do one.
Well, I'll elaborate.
Well, I can. You asked a question, and I gave you the answer.
Well, how about this?
How can he be with
us? Let Daryl elaborate.
See,
you had your chance.
No, I'm not done yet.
And his divine
Jesus
nature.
Christ is fully God and fully man. And so by his divine nature, he is with us always by his Holy Spirit. I mean, come on. They certainly taught you that in Greenville,
right? So, Lee, you're just anticipating question 47 of the Catechism.
I am.
But is not Christ with us even unto the end of the age, mm-hmm. as he has promised?
Mm-hmm.
And the Catechism points out that according to his human nature, he is now not on earth. But according to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. So he's present in his divine nature, which is omnipresent,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But the human nature,
Hold on. There's some big words that you're given there. You better define those big words. I saw Lee's puzzlement on his face when you said omnipresence.
He's all present. All right? So the doctrine that he is...
You know, presence means, right? In omni.
He's
mean,
present.
Mean all present.
He's all present, and he's present in his fullness, and that's the doctrine of immensity, that he's not just partly here and partly in Lincoln, but he's here in his fullness, right? And he's here in his simplicity.
In his simplicity.
Right.
It's not divided up.
So we're just getting into some of the systematic heads of,
so
of
does,
theology.
And as the scriptures teach... Christ dwells where? By his Spirit. Where is Christ? Where does he dwell?
Everywhere.
He dwells everywhere, but particularly where? Where right. is his Where is influence seen?
In his church.
In his church.
People.
So individually, he is in all of his...
The church is his temple. We are his temple.
We are his temple. We are his temple collectively. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures speak of that way.
And that's the benefit that I mentioned of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit.
And I think it's mentioned both in Scripture. I think of 1 Corinthians 6. It's mentioned in the singular that each one of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then collectively, we together are the rocks of the church, the stones that are being fitted together by the Holy Spirit.
And that's what Peter helped.
That's what Peter refers to, yeah.
And then the question you asked me, the first part of this broadcast, with regards to the benefit of the prophet. Question 51 of the Catechism deals with that question. What does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? That's the glory of his ascension, the glory of his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And the answer there is two-part. The first is that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. And then the second is that by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. So there's the benefit.
See, that was Christ. I was also, though, trying to get you to hit 49, but you just skipped right ahead to 51, and that's okay.
All right, the three benefits, then, of the Christ ascension.
I'm just thinking, you know, maybe 20 minutes ago, how I was rebuked for skipping ahead, and now all of a sudden we're skipping all over the place.
You skipped ahead, and Daryl just followed right on. I've got no control over you guys.
And you're
None.
Advocating that. You're just pushing us ahead. Go to 49.
You're the one that decided to join a boy band.
He just put me in that boy band.
So let's look then at those three benefits.
Look at those three benefits
ahead of question 49. And there are three. The first is that our advocate, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we ask God, what is the benefit of that, and what does that mean that he is our advocate?
So we skipped two questions.
We're just going back and forth here.
47, and we'll hit 48 in a
you
minute.
You covered 47 because you read it.
Yes.
Right.
What is the benefit, as you said?
Well,
with,
the first benefit there is we're told that Christ is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. So what does it mean? First of all, just the advocate. What does it mean?
Well, the advocate is, it would be referred to as our attorney. He's the one that, and I think that the misunderstanding that can be had when we refer to an advocate as an attorney, that if I get into trouble and I have to go to court, I get myself an attorney to represent me and to plead my case. Mm-hmm. That's not what's going on here with Jesus Christ. He's not pleading our case before the Father. We have no case. We're guilty as charged. What Jesus Christ is simply doing is he is testifying of his work on our behalf.
Okay.
It's his case for us. That's what I need. I don't need to stand before the Father. I'm toast if I have to do that. Christ stands for me. He is the one who represents me in heaven. He is our flesh that is in heaven before the presence of his Father. And we have a sure pledge. I love how the confession says this, that second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge. And this goes back to 47, that Christ is true God and true man.
Right.
That he is fully man, and he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is in a body, corporeal. He has flesh.
Right.
I just want to jump in real quick and about the first one, about being an advocate. A nice picture of that is Zechariah chapter 3.
Yeah, good one.
Where Jesus, Joshua. If you're looking, cleaning Joshua, and what he does in verse 2, where he says, Satan's there, and the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" He's not pleading that Joshua's good. He's saying,
right.
"No, right. I pluck that out of the fire.
Right.
Yeah. That one's mine."
Okay, so and another one you can see with Peter and with Jesus, where Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, mm-hmm. to have you. And Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you." What great words to hear is this? And Jesus says, "And when you return, strengthen the brethren." Mm-hmm. You know, you're going to fall,
yeah.
but you're going to return because I've prayed for you.
Right. So again, when Scott, you were mentioning the second benefit of our pledge. We have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he is the head will also take us up, his members up to himself. Mm-hmm. So again, we go right back to question 20 here of the catechism that deals with the benefits that are ours as a result of our union with Christ.
Right.
So he's in union with us physically. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful man, right? He took upon himself a physical body. But then we are now in union with him so that all that he has done is ours. He's done it on our behalf. He did it in our place.
So a good example, just an earthly example, is that you receive an inheritance from some relative, and it all comes to you, and all of your family shares in that and benefits from that what has been given to you. Now, with Jesus, he has merited that for mm-hmm. us. He has merited the reward. He has merited eternal life for us. He has merited us our righteous standing with the Father. He has merited all of the good gifts that you see in Scripture, Christian contentment, joy, peace, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, sonship, union with Jesus Christ, everlasting life, the kingdom of heaven. All of these things accrue to us because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And what a blessing. I don't think we think about that often. I don't think we think often enough about the fact that these things are ours, are ours right now. They're a present possession.
Mm-hmm.
All the blessings in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1, have been given to us in Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. It's not getting more. It's simply appropriating what we do have in Jesus Christ, recognizing who we are as Christ has done all for us.
Right. And as we're talking about this, I'm just thinking about Psalms 1 and Psalm 2. That really strike on both of these themes. In Psalm 1, it talks about those who stand in the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And that's those who stand in Christ.
Right.
He stands for us, and we stand in him. And then the second psalm is about the coronation. Psalm 110 is the psalm that is most often quoted in the New Testament. That is a psalm of coronation, of "Sit thou at my right hand." And here in Psalm 2, God makes the declaration that "I have set my king on my holy hill,
my
Zion."
King.
My king. And
my
that's
king.
What we're talking about. So the book of Psalms, and you know, when I expound on the Psalms, I explain that Psalm 1 and 2 are the introduction to the book of Psalms. This is what it's all about. That man who is blessed, and that man who is blessed is the one who trusts in the Son. And then Psalms unfolds that reality then of the struggle. And as was it Calvin who said that the book of Psalms is the anatomy of the soul? Mm-hmm. You know, whatever emotions, all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the questions, you know, all the perplexities that we may face in life, the ups and the downs, they're covered in the book of Psalms. Mm-hmm. But what's the key? The key to persevering is the truth of Psalms 1 and 2,
mm-hmm.
and the man who is blessed, and the man who stands in Christ, and Christ is the one who stood for him. And so when we talk about, you can start to see that when we talk about the ascension, we're talking about themes that aren't just New Testament themes. But these are the themes of the faith of the faithful throughout God's revelation, throughout redemptive history. This is where we see examples where the Scriptures testify to Christ. And these are areas, I think, where on the road to Emmaus, for example, when Christ began with Moses and they went through the prophets and the Psalms, these are some of the Psalms, I believe, honestly, what it went to. Psalm 1 and 2, and said to him, "Hey, these are all about me."
Well, think about Psalm 24. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to idols or sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation."
Well, who can stand then?
Who's that, us?
No, because it's the king.
Because even David says in the Psalms.
Well, notice the next in that Psalm, Psalm 24, isn't it? You're just quoting from?
Yeah.
Yeah, he says, the King of Glory enters in.
Yeah,
and
lift
we
up your head, O
ye gates. And we with him.
Right.
And so
we
in him.
We enter in because of him.
Exactly. I mean,
but people read those Psalms. And
in
they,
his train.
Yeah, and they read those. I mean, that's Ephesians 4, right? Mm-hmm. He led captivity captive. And
man, he's tracking today with
he
me.
He really is.
Woo! But you think about that as we think that many people will read that Psalm and say that I can approach to the holy hill of God. I can ascend. You know, I have to. No, that's Christ. He alone, and we come in his train, as you said.
Oh, yeah, you read Psalm 24 there, and you end where you end it. All I can think is,
If you read any of the scriptures, and Jesus even said this. He said this to the Pharisees in John 5. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me.
Exactly.
And I don't know how you get around this, but Jesus simply said, if you come to the scriptures and you try to abstract me from them, you've missed it, because they speak of me. This is speaking of Christ. Christ is the godly man. Christ is the one who ascends to the holy hill, and we in his train. He's the leader. He's the one, the king of glory, and we follow
he's
him.
Like, he's like the keystone in the arch. You take that out, it falls apart.
Well, he's
it
the
disintegrates. All you got is fragmentation. It just blows apart. It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
You start to read scripture in a Christocentric manner. The Old Testament prophets all testify to him. He's the fulfillment of it.
It comes
every
in
promise
color.
Is made.
The scriptures
yes
come
and
in
amen.
Color. It's like you want to see everything in reference to you as you're reading the scriptures, and simply you're reading in black and white. When you want to see in reference to Jesus Christ, you'll begin seeing the scriptures in color.
Panavision. Technicolor.
Technicolor. Well, that's
NBC.
Yeah, IMAX.
We're probably going to get sued for copyright violation, thanks to Daryl now. But that's all the time we have. Just for the record, the third benefit that we didn't get to was sending the Spirit. We will get to that. We'll get to it. Plenty of time for the Spirit in the next couple of shows. So join us again next week. You're listening to 660 KCRO.